Amen. All right. Turn back in our Bibles this afternoon. I think we will start over in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. We read this morning out of Luke chapter 14, in verse 25 and go verse 23. How that Christ tells us there to count the cost. And we just sang in that hymn, you notice that last verse there talks about salvation free.
Right.
And there is a sense, again, we want to make that plain. We cannot, no man, nor conglomeration of men, no, forget the biblical term that's used there, can bring consort. anyway, no group of people, the whole world, could not make satisfaction to God for sin. Had to be only God Himself. And that's a mystery. How can Christ suffer the penalty for sin and yet live? The only answer to it is that righteousness cannot be held in the grave. Righteousness must live. That's what life is righteousness. Again, it goes back, J.C., to that law.
Yeah.
The spirit of that law is life. That's living, in other words. It will not give you life. The law will not give you life. But having received life, then the law becomes the promises of God. Said that in the past, you know, it depends on the inflection, I guess, of your voice, but the Ten Commandments becomes a promise of God instead of a command of God. It's only a command to the child of God in the sense that God gives instruction through it. But thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt do this as a command, but then the promise is thou shalt.
Yeah.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Just like, again, being holy. Thou shalt be holy. Why? For the Lord thy God is holy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul because God is lovable, because He is lovable. So, you think about these things and again, they are confusing to the unsaved, to the lost. He can't understand. He can't even begin to understand God.
Right.
But we can because He has given us His Word and the Spirit to reveal it to us. So all we're talking about is that although no man can purchase his own salvation, yet in the process of being saved, there is a cost attached to it. And so Christ tells us to in that Luke 14 passage to count the cost. And what is that cost? Well, he outlines that partly there, for he that hated not his father, his mother, his son, his daughter, his wife, so forth, he cannot be my disciple, right? Mm-hmm. And if he does not take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. And so there is a cost associated with salvation. Once again, we are saved unconditionally, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But there is a price to be paid by the child of God in that salvation, or in other words, there are many conditions that accompany salvation. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Enduring hardness. What does he mean, enduring hardness? Well, there is again a price, a cost to being a disciple. He's comparing this the life of the child of God to the warrior. Particularly the Roman legions. What was the cost or price or what did it take to become a Roman legion? Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, your life belonged to Rome. That's what it amounted to. But isn't that so as far as the child of God is concerned? We are bought with a price. Therefore, what are we to do? Mm-hmm. Glorify God in both your body and your spirit. Mm-hmm. Because both of them are purchased by God. They're purchased by Jesus Christ. And you have become the servant of the Lord Jesus. You no longer what you were before. Now again, there are rewards, aren't there? What is the greatest of those?
Life.
Eternal life, right? Mm-hmm. Eternal life. But again, that life consists of worshiping God. You have been made free from sin and death to live and worship God. Well, you know, in John Donne's book, Paradise Lost, he attributes the statement to Satan. Said he would rather be free in hell than a servant in heaven. Well, I mean, maybe that's the way Satan thinks. But of course, there is no freedom in hell, is there?
Nobody's preaching what it is in hell anymore.
But everything is free in heaven. Because true freedom is to be able to worship the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sinner, liberty.
What, pardon?
Liberty, yeah.
Yeah. Only use not your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, right?
Right.
But liberty, yes. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's the whole idea of salvation, is to be free to worship God and to serve Him, not in sin,
but in
righteousness.
Would you say that bondage is the opposite or the mutually exclusiveness of liberty?
Sure.
That bondage is the very opposite of liberty. That liberty and bondage are mutually exclusive. Like one and zero.
Yes, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's no comparison really between them. They're direct opposites of each other.
And so, when we are brought into relationship with Christ, there's no more barrier between us and worshiping Him. Whereas a person who's lost, he's in his natural state, he's depraved.
Right.
And he's always going to fall to his nature.
Right.
And that is the bondage that he's in.
And he can't get out of it.
Right.
He's in bondage to his own flesh.
Yeah.
But we are free. Christ has entered into the veil for us and has opened the way into the Holy of Holies.
Right.
Or the holiest place,
right,
as the Scripture actually puts it. We have access to God through Jesus Christ, whereas the sinner, if he approached unto God, he find it home to death. Who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Again, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So, this is the freedom that we enjoy. But again, and we said earlier today, in that new heaven and new earth, there will be no price to pay. There will be no cost to it because there will be no sin. There will be nothing there to hinder us in any form or fashion to worship God, to worship our Lord, to adore Him, to admire Him. Christ is coming back, Paul said, to be admired in the saints. That's what He's coming back for. And I mean, it's just like today. Do you enjoy worshiping Him? Isn't this the best day of the week? Even though during all the other six, you still are worshiping Him. But today is so much better, and this is going to be the Sabbath of the Lord. I'm talking about in eternity. That'll be the Sabbath of the Lord. Forever and ever and ever and ever.
Jubilee.
Yeah, Jubilee. Again, to be made free.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, year of Jubilee.
You go out without any debt. Right?
Right.
So, all right. So, no man at war, he says, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, verse 5, when I worked for Morris Pinchas Company those 7 years, this verse 5, I had it on the wall over my, above my, where, well, right behind where I sat. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except what?
Strive lawfully.
In other words, again, if you do not relinquish all these worldly things, you cannot be my disciple. That's the warfare. That's the lawful part of it. All this idea of, well, I just believe in Jesus, nothing else matters, is all falsehood. It's not lawful, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, turn with me back to the Old Testament. Again, to 2 Samuel. I know a lot of people, again, don't believe in the Old Testament. Well, I'm sorry. We do.
Amen.
And in fact, it's very precious to us.
Amen.
Like all the rest of the Word of God.
Amen.
In 2 Samuel chapter 24, we find that, first of all, David had sent his servants out to number the people of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that was a no-no, wasn't it?
Right. Yes.
And I think it was Joab, I forgot now.
Yeah.
Joab tried to persuade David not to do it.
Right.
And he did it anyway.
Right.
And what happened?
Mm-hmm. About 70,000 people lost their lives.
Yeah.
Because of David.
70,000 people. And God smote his heart. And now David is in a bad position. But he's going to repent, isn't he?
Yes.
He repents, and now he's going to worship God. And verse 18 says, "And Gad came that day to David and said to him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." Had to be a certain place.
Yeah.
Now, what the significance of it? Well, this was the place that eventually the temple was going to be built, right? So, and David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded, and Arunah looked and saw the king, his servants, coming on toward him, and Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face under the ground. And Arunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Arunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here the oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. And Arunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee." Now, verse 24. And the king said unto Arunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So the point being, that David, I mean, he could have had it for free, not a penny.
Right.
In fact, as a king, he could have just taken it if he wanted to. Right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But he did not. He instead, he offered it up as something that cost him. You notice he said, I will not offer anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. That's too cheap, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That is not giving honor to God. We cannot honor God by giving him nothing. You know, one before David got in trouble with God because he took Bathsheba from her rightful husband, right?
Mm-hmm.
And once again, the prophet of the Lord came unto him and rebuked him for it, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And what example did he use?
Mm-hmm.
It would have the, well, here's this fellow that had all that he could want. And yet he took one little hand.
Yeah.
Salvation is not free, people. It is rewarding, but it is not free. Back over in the book of Malachi, or on over, I guess I should say, in the book of Malachi, we find God reproving again the Israelites. I guess we start with verse 6. It says, the son honors his father, verse chapter 1. Son honors his father, and the servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And the answer, ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thereof? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, it's not deserving of anything better. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that will shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. What does that word naught mean?
Nothing.
Yeah, nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And what did we say earlier? The Lord loveth what? What kind of giver?
Cheerful.
A cheerful giver. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now, if we turn on over to chapter 3, first of all, he says, behold, verse 1, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. In other words, it's going to be costing you something. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, drop on down for the time's sake to verse 8. Will a man rob God?
Mm-hmm.
Well, our first reaction would say, oh my goodness, no. How in the world could a man bring himself to rob God? And yet here's what God says. Yet ye have robbed me. Well, but ye say, again, you know, it's always that argument, isn't it? It's amazing, even in Jesus' day, when he walked this earth, you know, they were always trying to trip him up somehow, wasn't it? But every time he shut their mouths, down the way, there'd be another one come along and trying to trip him all up. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Well, here's the answer, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, this is one of the things that happened in mine and my wife's life, even when we were still in the Lutheran Church. We were struggling along, couldn't hardly make ends meet. And, you know, our offering, we might be put a dollar or two in the offering. And at that time, the old pastor that was there, Pastor V.R., they voted him out. The church voted him out. So he believed. And, of course, he was the kind that money didn't mean anything to him. His salary was very little, really. And he was just content. He seemed to love God and love the Word and so forth. That was his life. So they voted him out and got an interim pastor in there from over in Spring Branch. And he came out and he found out what was going on as far as the offerings of the church was concerned. And I never will forget it. He preached a message on those verses right there. Will a man rob God? And I guess it's the first time I ever saw it, the only time I ever saw it, where every man in that congregation of I guess it was close to 700. Every man was down on his knees. And I'm talking about right in the church.
Amen.
But it changed our lives. I don't know what it did for anybody else, but it changed our lives. And we began to give what we should give to the Lord. And our whole life changed.
Amen.
Right then and there. Just like you said, though, open the windows. And, you know, there's some trials that came in after that, but nevertheless, the Lord convicted us, and we started doing what we should. It cost us something, but the joy that was there, and the peace, and the blessedness, and the blessings that God began to give to us. But that's just it. You see, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive Him. And as we said, He doesn't need anything that you've got.
Amen.
It all begins with the fruit of the lips, doesn't it? The calves of your lips. But it does. It cost David. And it will cost you. In Psalm chapter 41, in verse 9, we read here, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." You know, the Christian life will cost you a lot of friends. Have you not experienced that? Sure you have. In fact, it'll even cost you your family, won't it? And man's enemies, who are they going to be? They have his own household. How can that be? Well, because they hated Christ. It will hate you also. There is a cost of discipleship. Now, of course, we know how in John chapter 6, Christ was preaching to the people about the bread of heaven. And he said, "Except you eat of my body and drink of my blood." Now again, the Romanish church, the Romish church, I guess I should say, thinks that that's literal, that they can change the bread into his body and the wine into his blood. But what that means is, again, except you identify with me. In other words, in my sufferings, in my death, and in my resurrection. In other words, as we said earlier today, except you empathize with him, you experience with him. You cannot be his disciple. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the people said, "It's a hard saying. Who can hear it?" every day somebody, multitudes, really, make that same statement, as it were. We can't do this. It's too hard. Well, and in fact it is. It's impossible without the Spirit of Christ abiding in you. You cannot be His disciple except the Spirit of Christ abides in you. But if the Spirit of Christ abides in you, then what?
You will.
Yeah, you will. Because it will become your nature.
Amen.
His nature will become your nature.
Right.
And so it will be a blessing to you.
Amen.
It won't be grievous. My commandments are not grievous.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So, he asked the disciples, right?
Mm-hmm.
Will ye also go away? And blessed was their answer, wasn't it? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. They understood, didn't they? Well, so many other scriptures we ought to read, I guess, but in Romans chapter 12, he kind of lays it all out. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's the only way you can do it. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, present your body a living sacrifice. Now, God doesn't want a dead sacrifice, mm-hmm. right?
Those days are over.
Except for one.
Right.
And that was the Lord Jesus, right? And so, there is a sacrifice, isn't there? It does cost you. It will cost you. We said earlier again, it'll cost you all the rest of your life.
Amen.
Every day. Romans chapter 8, some wonderful things that he says in here. Of course, one of them is, all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed again to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also what?
Called.
And whom he called, them he also
justified.
And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, all of this is wonderful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we rejoice in that. And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword? Well, is he just naming these things without them really meaning anything? No, he is really outlining exactly what's going to take place in your life. These are the things that are going to take place in your life. But the rejoicing is that they can't separate you from God in Christ Jesus. They can't do it. They not only won't do it, they can't do it. Why? Because, as you said, it's God that justifies. Who's going to condemn you? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. It says that at the right hand of God and make an intercession for us. So then, verse 36, though, it comes our time.
Right?
As it is written, for thy sake we are what?
Killed all day long.
Killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But see, this goes back again to that sacrifice, a living sacrifice. What Paul is alluding to in chapter 12 and verse 1, that living sacrifice is your body presented. He's talking about that whole burnt offering of the Old Testament. That whole burnt offering is a type then of the living sacrifice that we make unto God, or actually that God presents to himself. Right? So it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And here's the good thing. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, just as a side note here, he said, I'm persuaded neither nor life. Now, how in the world could life separate us from the love of God? Well, life, you see, is more dangerous than death.
Yeah.
Right? As far as having an ill effect upon us.
Amen.
The apostle said, for I was alive once.
What changed this?
The law.
Yeah, the law came in and slew me. But then what changed that? The Lord came in the Spirit and raised him from the dead. The first resurrection. But it is necessary, as long as we live in this world, to suffer with Christ. But if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him.
And that suffering wasn't Peter. He said, make a bad face and cut yourself and do something to suffer either. That's what people do, that their flesh takes over.
Yeah.
And then they do the other thing.
Yeah. Colossians chapter 2.
Grimace a little and look like you're in great pain.
Yeah.
for all kind of suffering.
Yeah, that's what it would do. Save my world like that. Taste my, touch my, handle my, what is it, how is it going? Yeah. That's all I have to read.
Yeah, yeah.
Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are perished with using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of will worship, of wisdom rather than will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
So let me show you how righteous I am.
Yeah. And stand on the street corner, right? Yeah. Pray so that you can be heard of men, and so forth and so on. But all in vain, as far as God is concerned. It will cost you, but it will be worth it. I am ready to be offered, the apostle said. I fought what?
A good fight.
A good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Which the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. And in the 25th chapter of Matthew, right? Lord, when shall we be in hungry, or in prison, or naked, or hungry? Well, when you did it not unto the least of these, my brethren.